Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, today we celebrate a major feast, a red letter day, as it's so called, because in some editions of the Book of Common Prayer, these feast days, appearing after the normal Sunday propers, are printed with red letters. The names of the Sundays are printed in red and the names of the feast day. So it's a red letter day. And of course, through the whole year, there are many minor feast days that we celebrate and that come and go pretty quickly. Yesterday was St. Bridget. So we hit those where we can, but they always give way to the Sunday days, except for the red letter days, which then take precedence over our normal Sunday. These are the days that we celebrate apostles or evangelists, martyrs, or the Blessed Virgin Mary, and also some of the events in the life of Christ. And today we're talking about the Virgin Mary, the purification, also the presentation of Christ. So there's an event there. There's also a feast day for Mary. Such feasts remind us of the reality of historic events, things that actually happened, and the steadfast faith of those first generation of believers upon which our faith stands. And as mentioned today, the feast days overlap our normal Sunday worship, and thus the red letter day is given precedence over our normal fourth Sunday after Epiphany celebration. And if you look at the rubrics, you'll notice we did two collects today. So some feast days just kind of replace the Sunday entirely. But today we actually are instructed to say the collect for the feast, or for the Sunday after the collect for the feast day. So we had two collects this morning. Because, this day occurs because Moses specified that there was a ritual, a purification ritual to be performed 40 days after the birth of a boy. And so we set this feast, the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, 40 days after Christmas, after the Nativity of our Lord. And it's interesting, there's actually three names given to this feast. The first, the purification of Saint Mary the Virgin. And this is the occasion why the Holy Family came to the temple in the beginning. According to the Mosaic law in Leviticus 12, a woman was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days after giving birth to a boy child. And it's interesting, it was for a girl child, it was twice as long. It was 80 days. So there's some reasons that, but we'll talk about that another time. After the days of Mary's purification had ended, she was then to bring to the offering two sacrifices. She first brought a sin offering, for we may approach God only when the debt of our sin has been paid. Of course, according to the book of Hebrews, temple sacrifices never really took away sin, but they were symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ, which did atone for all the sins of those who believe in him. Once the debt of sin of the world had been paid by Christ, then sacrifices ceased. The sin offering to be made by a woman after childbirth was either a turtle dove or a pigeon. And then the second sacrifice made by the woman was a whole burnt offering. This offering symbolized the complete offering of the person to the Lord God. The entire animal was consumed by fire. It ascended into heavens for a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And as I've mentioned before, you can think barbecue, right? That smell of that meat cooking on the grill is good, and that's that savor that rises up to God and is consumed by God. We see here part of the pattern which we participate in when we come and gather together for worship. We confess our sins, we receive forgiveness, and then also during the liturgy, we too offer ourselves completely to God, body and soul, and we ascend up into his presence. St. Paul in Romans 12 draws upon this imagery when he exhorts us with that very first first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the expected whole burnt offering was a yearling lamb. But we don't see Mary bringing that sacrifice with her. Provision is made in Leviticus for those who cannot afford to bring a lamb, to bring either a second dove or a pigeon. And we understand that the Holy Family was not wealthy because they brought two birds. They didn't bring the lamb and the bird. Right? Now, of course, so that's the first name for this feast, the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's according to the law. Now, the second name is the presentation of Christ in the temple. When Mary comes to bring her sin offering and her whole burnt offering of two doves, it must not escape our notice that the final sacrifice that would be offered for her and for all of us too was swaddled in her arms. This was not yet the time for that sacrifice, but it would happen soon enough. The years of waiting for the reconciliation between God and man were drawing to a close. In Jesus' day, there was an apocalyptic sense in Israel because of the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. There was a sense that change was afoot, that something was about to happen. Enter Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and that same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the baby Jesus is recognized by this old and godly man. Likewise, an old prophetess, Anna, recognized this child as well, that he was the Christ, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. In this event, the Messiah is presented to those in the temple who, being devout, being sensitive to the Spirit of God, apprehended him to be the Savior of the world. Thus, Simeon finally had seen the consolation of Israel. He was able to enter into his eternal rest in confidence, knowing that the Messiah had come. Inspired by the Spirit in this moment, he bursts into song. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people Israel. And you will recognize this song as the Nunc Dimittis, which we just sung during our blessing of the candles. The key phrase here, which fits in with the Epiphany season and from which we get the third name of this feast, is Candlemas. And it comes from that phrase, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Christ is not only the glory of Israel, the radiance of God's chosen people, but he is the light of the world, calling the Gentiles to him and banishing the darkness of sin. You know, in our lives, we're so accustomed to electric lights. They're convenient, reliable, they're bright. We flick the switch, they come on, it's great. We don't really have a good context to understand the importance of candles. Yet for centuries, candles and oil lamps produced the light by which human beings lived once the sun disappeared beneath the horizon. And you might recall in your own experience an evening power outage. They aren't convenient. In fact, they're really quite frustrating. But they do remind us of the importance of light for any activity after the sun goes down. And you can imagine, given that experience, just how important candles were for early humanity. What Simeon understands through this song is that Jesus Christ is indeed the light of the world, the spiritual sun that never goes down. Christ is the light by which our souls understand God. Christ illuminates our fallen minds and hearts so that they are now able to contemplate salvation and salvation's author. The light of Christ enables the new life of God, for without Christ we cannot see in the darkness of the fallen world. Candlemas brings these images to our minds. And when we light these candles, which we bless this morning, may we always be reminded of the light of Christ and be appropriately grateful. Though the life of Christ, the light of Christ, is a gift to us, we must simultaneously acknowledge that not everyone welcomes the light. And Simeon speaks words to the Virgin Mother to this effect. To her, he says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The light exposes the truth about the world and about us. And what is revealed is not all that pretty, for often it's more of hate than of love. When Christ appears, judgment must follow. Jesus does not let us maintain neutrality. To feign neutrality is to stand against Christ. Every person must accept or reject him. And sometimes that rejection isn't, like I say, an active rejection. It's just that passive. I'll hear more about this later. Embracing Christ is embracing the light of the world, the light of the soul. Embracing Christ is the only way to be cured of our sin and to be made whole. The infirmity must be illuminated to be seen, and it must be seen to be understood. And only when it is understood can it be addressed, removed, cured. As we grow closer to Christ, as we are drawn ever closer to the light, let us not forget or despise those who recoil at the light. But for the grace of God, there go we. Christ came to save the lost. Christ isn't just the glory of his people, but he came to enlighten those outside of the church and to draw them in. Christ died for them, and as his disciples, we must always diligently consider how we may reach them with the love of God. Such work begins with prayer, and then going out and meeting them and listening to them. It's a difficult thing to open up to Christ and allow him to illuminate one's soul. For no one likes what is revealed when that happens. By God's grace in our love for others, souls can be turned to the light. Souls will turn to the light. The kingdom of God will advance in the world. Today we celebrate a wonderful feast. Christ enters the temple for the first time, where he is recognized as God, from whom, the God for whom the temple exists. The glory of God filled the temple and from there radiated out into the world. Finally, though, let us recognize that we, the people of God, are collectively the temple of God. Christ is present with us, and in the sacrament, Christ presents himself afresh to us. Let us glory in the light of Christ, and let us prepare to receive him in these gifts of bread and wine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.